We receive instruction in the Christian doctrine today, the Reformed Christian doctrine, in baptism. We begin a series of two sermons on baptism, and then two sermons, God willing, on the Lord's Supper. And we're going to read then from the insert in your bulletin, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 26 and 27, up to, yes, the third, 27, question 73. And remember the ancientness of this text, of course. It's a creed adopted for us at the Synod of Dort 400 years ago. But as well, how biblical is the instruction here on baptism. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? And thus that Christ appointed his external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. And whereas Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism, and the answer is in the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. In Lord's Day 27, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? And the answer is not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. And then the question is asked, why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration in Titus 3:5 and the washing away of sins in Acts 22:16? And God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. That's the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction. And this has led the church profitably into the truth of the Scriptures and from the truths of the Scriptures for all these years. May God continue to bless us in the instruction of baptism that we need in this day. And may he bless us also as we receive in the preaching further instruction and explanation of the doctrine of baptism. And we want to consider Matthew chapter 28, where is the Great Commission and the institution, the great institution of baptism. Matthew 28, and there really is no good place to start in the beginning, so we'll read the whole chapter, and the last verses, 18 through 20, will be the perspective from which we would consider the great baptism that Jesus institutes. Hear now from God's word. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, the first Lord's Day, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Beloved, we have a great baptism, and we begin our discussion and hearing of instruction about baptism with that statement, "The sacrament of baptism is great." It's a wonderfully great thing and great gift, a holy thing and great gift that's given to the Church of Jesus Christ. When Jesus commissioned the disciples to go into all the nations and make disciples of all of those nations, and then he included in the Great Commission that we are to baptize in the name of the Triune God, he was giving us not only a great obligation, but a great gift, baptism among the nations, and so that there's life from the dead and the sign and seal of that among those who are the baptized. The greatness of the baptism that of which I would speak this morning is in fact brought out by the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 26 and 27. In the first place, because we're admonished, says the Catechism, and assured of a great thing by baptism, the greatest thing, and that is the great Christ and his salvation. Not with that lesser things does baptism deal. It is a sign and a seal of the great Christ and of his salvation. Besides that, holy baptism is great in that it admonishes and assures us of Christ and his salvation in a great way. It's a great signification and a great seal of the great thing of Christ and his salvation. So, as the Catechism reminds us in question 72, even though the external baptism with water is not at all in itself the washing away of sin, for that's by the blood of Christ only and the Holy Ghost only, yet according to the Catechism, God the Holy Spirit in the Word of God calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins, not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. With great cause, with great cause, we apply the pure water upon the believers and upon their children, so that we may know Jesus and be assured of the salvation that is in him. This great and sacramental instruction of baptism itself, and this sealing in the truth of Jesus Christ, is the word of baptism in the Great Commission. The principal thing of the church is that she disciple the nations, and as we are told in the Great Commission, in this way, by baptizing in the name of the triune God, this, along with the teaching of the nations to observe all things that Christ has commanded. But first thing, and a vital thing, a great thing of the instruction and discipling of the nations, is baptism. And so we consider how great it is that our Lord Jesus would give baptism such a privileged place in the discipling of the nations. We want to focus on this because there's a great assault on this holy thing of baptism. Whether the assault's on doctrine, whether it's the perversion of the doctrine by emphasis, for example, on the amount of water that's applied to the head of this or that person, whether it's about confusion with regard to the doctrine of what is being signed and sealed in baptism, whether the devils would undermine the reality of our profession of baptism by taking the life of the covenant away from us, there is great assault. Doctrine and life of the baptized and of the baptizers. And so we want to hear positively just how great a baptism God has given to us. And it's all because the Savior is great. His salvation is great. And we want to teach that and teach the nations that, baptizing them in the name of the triune God. And so let's consider baptism first as a sign, then as a seal, and then with the great promise of the Great Commission, something sorely needed in our day. Baptism is the church's application of water to an adult believer or a child of a believer in the name of the triune God. This signifies and seals the salvation that is in Christ. For students, note takers, I repeat, baptism is the church's application of water to an adult believer or to a child of a believer in the name of the triune God, signifying and sealing the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Let's unfold that for a little bit here. Several points about what baptism teaches as a sign, a visible sign of the invisible realities that are in Jesus Christ. Now, the first and the principal thing that baptism signifies is gleaned from our text and gleaned from the Great Commission, therefore, that we are to baptize the nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's vital. For what that teaches us, and what baptism, therefore, in the name of that triune God teaches us, is that baptism is a sign and great instruction, visibly, of the invisible reality of God with his people and his people with them, with him. For to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is to be baptized into a relationship. The name of the triune God is vital. That is his revelation as God. That's what his name is. The name of the God of the Bible is the God of the Bible revealed in a name. And principally, and we know that name to be the mediator, Jesus. But here, the triune God in all his divinity, and not just as Jesus the mediator, though that's included, is emphasized. We are, in baptism, in other words, taken into the fellowship of this God. To be baptized into his name and to be made a disciple is to have this relationship, and this is what the covenant of grace in the Bible is all about. God being with his people, Genesis 17, I will be your God, Abraham, and the God of your children. In Acts 2, and the new covenant reveals the promise is still the same, God with us in Jesus Christ. You know that? That's what the Bible's all about and the gospel's all about and baptism is all about. It signifies that. And so by this application of water on the head of a believer or of an infant, the head representing the whole, there is this sign, this instruction that there is a relationship now that is the work of God's grace. Has to be, because implied is that we need baptism. The nations, after all, are in sin. They're dirty. And they're apart from God. They're nations that are born in Adam. And they need Jesus Christ desperately. Jesus, who's the desire of all the nations, but the nations don't desire him. And they're filthy, and they don't want the pure Son of God. And they're guilty, and they don't care. Or they don't believe that one whit. But baptism signifies we're all dirty. And then our relationship with God is broken because of sinners shaking the fist against God, and there needs to be this difference that's made by the blood of Jesus, and baptism signifies now the people of God's good pleasure, signified by baptism, are indeed God's cleansed, justified, and forgiven people. So the covenant salvation, that's the first thing. And we should remember that in the Greek language here, and that's why theologians and pastors read the original languages, the preposition, one little word, eis, is significant here. We're baptized, the versions we have usually read, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But literally it reads, we're baptized eis ta onoma, into the name. Into, toward, into the fellowship of the being of God. That's the idea of that. That's why the Holy Spirit used that little word, every word inspired, so that we may be inspired to love our God all the more. Into the name. It shows us many other things. One thing is we have a new identity. We're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's given us his own name. That's who we identify with. How important a witness is this? The significance of baptism into the name of the triune God for those who have identity crises all over the world, all over the place. There's a crisis of sexual identity and gender identity, a crisis because families are broken and nobody wants the name of their deadbeat dad anymore, a crisis because people just don't know who they are. We live in this world, and discipling the nations is overcoming, overcoming with the gospel and the good news that there's another name than yours, another person than yours, other three persons than your one person, united in divinity to save sinners. This is the hope of the nations. The baptism signifies this of the covenant salvation. It also signifies and seals how this salvation is effected. That's vital. And it's through union with Christ. That's how. How does this occur? Because Christ is risen. That's Matthew 28. How does this occur? Because Christ is risen, not just because he was risen after he fell, but he died and was crucified. And the third day, according to the Word of God in his own prediction, he rose again. And he's ascending to heaven as he gives them, the church, his marching orders. What a wonderful thing. Through Jesus, there is this wonderful sign of the reality of a new relationship through those who are his. It is through union in Christ, in fact, in his own death and resurrection, that we are brought into God's fellowship. Through faith that God gives, we are those who are taken to Christ, and to Christ, and via Christ, and our incorporation to that event of the cross, and that event of the burial, and that event of the resurrection, we go to the Father. That's the way. There's no other way to heaven except that way. The Christ way, the death of Christ way, the burial of Christ way, and the resurrection of Christ way. This is the truth of Romans 6. Romans 6, and you can turn with me to that if you'd like, and certainly follow along. In verses 3-6, and the significance of this text, speaking of our incorporation into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, is that baptism is linked to this incorporation into Christ. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that is, death to sin. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. See that? This is the wonderful significance of baptism, linked here with Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, so that we're that close. And the benefits of Christ's death and burial and resurrection come that close to us. So it's as if we had satisfied for every sin, and that sin is completely gone, or certainly principally gone in us, because of our being taken to the Father in the way of being taken to Christ Jesus. Baptism is a sign of this. Colossians 2 also, and verses 1 and 2, speak of this wonderful incorporation into Christ. Colossians 2, 11 and 12, in whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him. There is the resurrection through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So this is what occurs. This is what occurs in the salvation of the people of God. They are born again. They are united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. This is the amazing, super, super great thing that the church has to say, and we have to say, and baptism says, by that ordinary water set aside to be a sign and a seal of the wonderful reality of Jesus and his blood. More, baptism and its sprinkling as we perform it in this Christian church is signified in, and the reality of it is revealed for us in Ezekiel 36 and 25, 26 as a promise of the new covenant. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Sprinkle. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is the regeneration, the cleansing of guilt and sin and stain, of which Titus also speaks in chapter 3 and verse 5. There is this washing of regeneration by the Holy Ghost, symbolized in the washing of the water of baptism. Well then, there is the signification of the relationship with God. There is the teaching in baptism of just how this occurs through Jesus Christ. And this involves His applying His own life and death and resurrection life to us through the new birth, through faith, and through this wonderful union of this. This means we're identified as God's people and no longer the people of Adam. And finally, I just want to point out to you that this sign of baptism teaches us that we are united together. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of our being baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. This is the beauty of the Church of Christ in our communion. There's a union between every one of you and between myself and among us all. It's not just a familial thing. It's a body of Christ wonderful salvation thing that we represent here together. So we come together. We show it's not about our likes and dislikes, our personalities and our talents, our ethnicity, our pedigree. It's about Jesus and His blood. And He unites the impossibly hard to get along sort of people, like I am. Like you are, if left to yourself and your own selfishness and me to mine. Well, much more could be said about just what baptism teaches, but let me remind you that Jesus links baptism with the instruction, the teaching of the preaching of the gospel, obviously. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations, and here's the first thing, baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. As some like to say that the teaching obviously occurs first and then you baptize, that's true. That's true for those who are adults on the mission field and so on. They're put into education, the school of Christ, and then they're baptized. But the order of things is not the important thing here. It's the fact that they're linked together, baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching to observe all things. And the idea seems to me to be that there is this equation of baptism with teaching. It's a sign. Water, the universal solvent and cleanser, and the thing that is most ubiquitous in all of the earth is given here as the sign and the application of it on the head of a believer or the child of a believer as a sign of the Savior who's the Savior of the world. And His blood is sufficient for your life. His water is sufficient for your life, and you need water. Whose blood is sufficient to cleanse you, just as water cleanses. Jesus does it all. It teaches, does baptism. It teaches. Now, not on its own, though it is a visible word, as the fathers would say. There's a word in baptism. And it has to be accompanied by preaching, as we'll see presently. Has to be, or it turns into a magic circus, something with no explanation, Now, there needs to be this preaching and teaching together with baptizing, but it is itself a great pedagogue, a great instructor. Everybody knows what water is. Everybody knows what water is, or they should. Everybody knows who Jesus is, or they should. But then, this sign is a seal. In Romans 4, we're told that circumcision, which is an antitype of baptism, was a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. He wasn't justified by circumcision. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but the blood of Jesus is everything. So we're taught here that the justification of Abraham was before the sign given of circumcision, but also that it's a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Now, the fact, beloved, that circumcision is called a sign and a seal is significant, and that baptism is the fulfillment of the Old Testament rite of circumcision, which required the shedding of blood, obviously. And Jesus Christ has fulfilled that. That means that baptism is a sign and it's a seal. Now, what's a seal? This may be lost upon us, but it shouldn't be. In the old days, seals, stamps with certain patterns on them, that were recognized to be certain patterns of, say, a government official. Stamps were used on official documents, papers. And a messenger would convey a message via this stamped or sealed paper or document to assure the ones who received the message that this was really from the king or the prime minister or whatever. You see, in those days, they didn't have internet, they didn't have ways of communicating clearly and quickly. It might take days for a messenger to come from the king's palace to the end of the realm of the kingdom with the document from the king, the message from the king. So seals are very important, and in fact, Jesus' own tomb was sealed with the seal of the Roman emperor, so that anybody broke the seal, maybe the waxed impress on some rope that was upon the stone, anybody who broke it would be breaking the king's ordinance that this stone should be sealed. The idea of a seal was to confirm the authenticity of the message or the thing that's sealed. And we should understand that even today. Documents that are important for us today are sealed. A loan from the bank, title of a house, there's a seal. And the notary public seals a document to say this is your signature. This information on this document is accurate. It's a confirmation of the thing that is sealed. Not a creation of the thing that's sealed, not a creation of the message, but a confirmation so that the people who receive it are assured. They really know that there is, in this message, the reality of the thing that's communicated. It's the king's word. I know it. It's my title on my house. I know it. Everybody knows it. This is the official seal. And the marriage certificate, same thing. Same thing. Baptism is a sign and a seal. Very, very important. Now, some people think this means that there's an automatic communication of the realities of which we've spoken, covenant, salvation, and Christ, and regeneration, in the water of baptism. There's been no end of controversy about this. Maybe they take the words of Paul in Acts 22, verse 16, rise and be baptized and receive the forgiveness of sins. It says something like that there. As if baptism and the getting doused with water signified not only but worked forgiveness. So the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, believe to this day that there is a baptismal regeneration. Because of the significance of the sacrament, there's an automatic working of the things signified, and this is the idea of the sealing power of the Holy Sacrament. Now, beloved, this is all wrong, and the Reformers took issue with this to a man. It's not automatic. Not everybody who's baptized with water is born again by the Holy Spirit, either before or during or after the baptism. The whole point of the sacramental language, which speaks of the washing of regeneration, which calls us to be baptized and receive the forgiveness of sins, is to show the union between the thing that's signified and the thing that is the sign, the baptism. There's a union, there's a sacramental union, and that's not to be taken lightly, because the idea of this, beloved, because baptism is united to the reality of the thing signified, to the salvation of Christ, it represents that, and it seals that, it's a confirmation of that truth. We are therefore to be assured that as we are washed with water and all the dirt goes off, so when we are baptized, there is this reality, whether worked by the Holy Spirit before or during or after baptism, makes no difference, that is real. We can be assured of this. It's exactly because the sacrament is principally a word from God. That's what the sacrament is principally. And I think we can understand that by comparing it to the preaching. In the preaching of the gospel, not everybody's saved by it. Many people hear and it lands on deaf ears. But for those to whom the Word comes in power and in the Holy Spirit, the Word and the Spirit working by the Word is this wonderful power of God unto salvation. Same thing in the sacrament. When the Holy Spirit works in the Word of the sacrament, before, during, or after baptism, we know not when the Holy Spirit works. But to seal the reality of the thing, of the salvation, the manna from heaven, we know. And baptism tells us we know that we are God's people. As we believe, as we're cleansed, as we are cleansed by water, so much more by the Holy Spirit through this word of the sacrament. So in the preaching, we believe the word of God. You're believing the word of God, aren't you now? And I'm believing the word of God. Are you believing as well the word of your baptism? Really? There's a word and the echoes of the word. Hear the sermon of your baptism. That's the point of the sealing, to assure God's people. Away then with all kinds of notions that assurance is not of the essence of faith. It's not for the children of God except by except they be the best of the friends of God. Nonsense! Baptize the nations, the worst friends of God. Assure the nations. Teach the nations. Let's be taught ourselves. So there's this mysterious working of the Holy Spirit in connection with baptism. So the sacraments have been called mysteries. But we're not ashamed of that. We baptized and are baptized. And this is my final point. The Great Commission has us do what Greeks would call a silly thing. And it's to baptize and as well to teach what the Greeks would call a foolish gospel. Now, beloved, I don't care what the Greeks say, do you? Or the Jews or the other people, whoever they are. We're called to do this. We're called to do this. We're called to go the way of discipling the nations. Everyone, every church, all the churches together are called to be disciplers with water in hand, with word in mouth, trusting that God will work and himself disciple the nations. That's what we're called to do. Now that meets with opposition. And at every step, I can just hear it now in my own life. You hypocrite. You're going to baptize the nations? How have you been living according to your own baptism? Really? You're cleansed? Why do you do dirty things? Jesus Christ has bought you. Well, why do you give yourself over and your time over to such silly, foolish frivolities and distractions? Why do you do that? You're baptized to be a servant of the Lord. You're baptized and you're glad, aren't you, for the life that's from above, and you're not seeking the things below, are you? Well, then how can the church go and baptize nations when she's just a hypocrite in the shadows and maybe in the light, and everybody knows it? Oh, beloved, so that's the first calling. If we're going to baptize the nations, let's ourselves live by the baptism with which we're signified. And then let's teach of Christ in the baptism, and let's point others to Christ and not be sidetracked by how much water or should be a trine baptism. You know, there's a controversy about that. Should Reverend Dick take the water and baptize the head of Isaiah? I baptize thee in the name of the Father. And then take some more water. I baptize thee in the name of the Son. Take some more water. I baptize thee in the name of the Holy Spirit. Or should it all just be one? What foolishness. It makes no difference. There must be water. It must be in the name of the triune God. Let's focus on Jesus. That's the point. And how much water? This whole Baptist controversy is absolutely beside the point. Absolutely beside the point. Baptism doesn't mean submersion, no matter what they want to say to you. Jesus Christ was rebuked by the Pharisees for not washing his hands before he ate. The word for washing his hands is baptism. Jesus Christ baptized his hands. It means washed. It doesn't apply to the amount of water. Ezekiel 36, which we read, speaks of the sprinkling of the nations. Enough said. The word of God says that's not the point. Baptize them and focus on the name. Focus on the relationship. Focus on the response, people of God. Jesus Christ assures the church that he's with them always as they are baptized and as they baptize the nations and teach the nations all things. And I believe he assures the disciples of this because it's not an easy thing to be baptized and to baptize. In fact, when we're baptized into the discipleship of Jesus Christ in the name of the triune God, be assured there will be fire. We're baptized into fire, following Jesus wherever he leads, is following him through the fires, is following him through the waters, is tasting and seeing something of his own crucifixion, and then his own resurrection. That's why the assurance, I'm with you always, is so precious. I'm with you always to the end of the world and the end of the age. I'm with you always, no matter what trials you go through. And if you doubt ever, and the devil whispers very powerfully, you're just a sinner. You tell the devil and you tell the world, ah, but I'm baptized. I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ, my Savior. And he's mine now, and he's ours now, and forever, because the blood of Jesus Christ avails for me. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching of baptism, the instruction we so sorely need in our day, sorely need in our feeble way, are walking so often by sight and not by faith. Point us to the things of our baptism, Lord, the gospel of that sacred ceremony, the word of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for sinners like I am. Bless this church. May we continually live out of our baptism by faith and be glad. Hear us, O great God. May the word of God have great fruit in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.